Sometime around the year 1000 BC, 1000 years before the birth of Jesus, David, son of Jesse, was crowned the king of Israel. David is considered by many as being the first king of Israel, but he wasn't. Saul was the first king. Saul, however, is regarded as something of a royal mulligan. And when he was killed in battle, the prophet Samuel anointed David as God's true choice as the king of Israel, because Saul, he had been something of a mistake. This is the same David that we know in the stories of David and Goliath, David the shepherd, David and Bathsheba, David the writer of the Psalms, and more. David is celebrated as being Israel's greatest king. And when he died, his son Solomon ascended to the throne. And Solomon is responsible for constructing the first great temple in Jerusalem. When Solomon died, the kingdom split into two countries, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah or Judea. The capital of the northern kingdom was, for the most part, the city of Samaria, and the capital of the southern kingdom was Jerusalem. These two kingdoms coexisted for about 250 years until 722 BC, when the northern kingdom was conquered by the Assyrian Empire. From that point onward, the northern kingdom never again existed as a recognizable political entity. It would always be simply part of another empire. The southern kingdom, on the other hand, continued on for another 125 years until it was conquered by the Babylonian Empire led by King Nebuchadnezzar. The fall of the southern kingdom took place over a period of 15 years. And this conquest ended rather brutally when the Jews revolted and the Babylonians responded by killing their king, tearing down the walls of Jerusalem, and destroying the great temple, the one that had been built by Solomon and the one which was now the center of the nation's religious life. The temple was viewed as God's throne on earth. Now, during this 15 years that the Babylonians were there, there were also several waves of deportations as the Babylonians removed the elite members of the nation and carried them back to Babylon. Why would they do this? Well, by removing the elite, the Babylonians were thwarting any possibility of future revolt or rebellion in Israel. Take away the leadership and you can control the people better. Also, they needed these people. They needed the educated leadership class to help them manage their growing empire. They needed administrators and managers, people who spoke the local language, knew the local customs. And I can imagine that they went to the Judeans and gave them a choice. They said, "You can come with us to Babylon, work for us, and live comfortably in one of the greatest cities in the world, or you can stay here in this bombed out land and be a slave." The event of deportation is one of the defining events in Jewish history, and it is known as the Babylonian exile, or simply the exile. The period of the exile lasted for 58 years. And as I said, this is one of the defining moments of Jewish history. The primary theological question that arose during the exile was whether or not God was still with the Jewish people in Babylon. Because without a temple, they could not worship the Lord. Or could they? That was the question that they had to figure out. In time, they would discover that, yes, God was indeed with them. But it took a while. Some of Scripture's greatest prophetic writings emerged during the time of the exile. The prophet Ezekiel, for example, was among those exiled, and he preached God's word of judgment and restoration to the Jews in Babylon. On the other hand, the prophet Jeremiah, he stayed behind in Jerusalem, and during the exile, he preached words of hope to those attempting to rebuild their lives in this broken land. The book of Daniel tells of young Daniel's faithfulness to God, and that takes place as Daniel is a servant within the court of the Babylonian king. The book of Lamentations consists of five poems which grieve the destruction of Jerusalem and the deportation of its leading citizens. The book of Lamentations begins with these famous words: "How lonely sits the city that was once full of people. How like a widow she has become, she that was great among the nations, she that was a princess among the provinces has become a vassal." The exile came to an end when Cyrus, king of the Achaemenid Empire, defeated the Babylonians. In the year 539 BC, 58 years after the destruction of Jerusalem, Cyrus declared that the Jews in Babylon were now free to go home. It is that edict freeing them that is the basis of the Old Testament books of Ezra and Nehemiah, the two books that we will be looking at over the next couple of weeks. Now, going back to Jerusalem, returning to Jerusalem was not a simple matter for the exiles. There were challenges. There were the challenges of distance, of expense. There was open hostility to their returning, and there was the fact that, honestly, there wasn't much to go back to. There wasn't any Jerusalem left. And furthermore, 58 years had passed. The original exiles mostly were dead. These people were second and third generation who had never been to Jerusalem. But this is the story of Ezra and Nehemiah. The story of the Jews' return to Jerusalem and their efforts to rebuild the city and to rebuild the temple. And for the next 7 weeks, I invite you to travel with me through these two books as we go, chapter by chapter. The book of Ezra begins with these words: "In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, in order that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of King Cyrus of Persia." And there's a lot of information in that sentence. We learn that this action by Cyrus takes place in the first year of his defeat over the Babylonians. So this was not some action that Cyrus had been kicking around and had on the back burner. This was priority legislation, and it was one of the first things he tackled after defeating the Babylonian Empire. The second thing we learn is that Cyrus' actions are seen as the fulfillment of the prophecy of Jeremiah. It is God's word in motion. Third, what Cyrus does is not initiated by Cyrus, but instead is begun when God steps in and actively stirs the spirit of Cyrus. And the result is that Cyrus issues a written edict declaring that the Jews in Babylon were free to go home. This is what the edict says: "The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of those among you who are of his people, may their God be with them, are now permitted to go up to Jerusalem in Judah and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem, and let all survivors, in whatever place they reside, be assisted by the people of their place with silver and gold, with gold and animals, with goods and animals, besides freewill offerings for the house of God in Jerusalem. Yes, those people and their descendants deported by the Babylonians 58 years ago are, if they so desire, free to return to Jerusalem. According to this edict, Cyrus declares that the Lord, the God of heaven, has charged him to build God a house in Jerusalem. And God's people are free to return and rebuild the house of the Lord. Furthermore, Cyrus sends them with gold and silver, goods and animals to assist them in their endeavor because it's going to be expensive. The people in Babylon, they respond by giving money to the cause, gold and silver. And Cyrus himself opens up the royal treasury and brings out gold and silver plates as well as the temple furnishings that had been plundered by the Babylonians. The Jerusalem furnishings were going home. And all of this is donated to the rebuilding effort. What we encounter next in the second chapter of Ezra is something that we will see many times in these two books: long lists of names. These are genealogical and census lists. And as I said, you can skip over them. But they are important, and we will talk about them in the future. And chapter 2 lists all those who returned from Jerusalem to Babylon, approximately 50,000 people. Now, these exiles who returned to Jerusalem, they didn't all go at once. There appears to have been three major waves of returnees, in addition to this continual stream of travelers. When the initial group returned to Jerusalem, the first thing that they did was to go to the site of the temple and rebuild the altar on the site of the temple. And then they initiated regular and orderly schedules of worship, along with the observations of the sacred festivals. Only then, once they have that in place, do they consider rebuilding the temple itself. The returnees in Jerusalem, they collect money for the stonemasons and the carpenters, and they also fund the Sidonians and the Tyrians, groups of people, to bring cedar trees from where?
Lebanon.
From Lebanon, yes. All cedar trees come from Lebanon. This itself took 2 years, but they finally arrived at the point where they were ready to lay the foundation of the temple. It was probably a little more elaborate than that. And the people, they gathered round and they celebrated with trumpets and cymbals. They sang praise and thanksgiving to God, saying, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel." And the people, they responded with a great shout. And the older folks, the ones who remembered that original temple in all its glory, they wept. They wept loudly. And the sound of their weeping merged with the shouts of joy into one great praise for God. The struggle to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple would continue for decades. There would be many obstacles along the way, and we will talk about these in the future weeks. But the goal of the people was to follow God's word, to build God a house. And this, well, it could mean building an actual structure for God, building a temple. Or it could mean something more. It could mean constructing a home where God may reside, not just with the people or among the people, but in them as well, in their hearts. The house that God desires is not made of stone, but of love. God's home is not a building, it is a people. And we will see this come to light as we journey through Ezra and Nehemiah over the coming weeks. Amen.